Bibles, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16. And I want to talk to you on the theme of Mother's Day today. And I just want to challenge the moms and admonish the mothers and just really, from our church to you, show you how special. We have a couple of little special things for you, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later on. But I want to talk about Mother's Day today and how important mothers are in the Word of God. Now, I was going to preach on Noah's wife today, but I thought I just would pass up for a while and move on to something else. But anyway, our text today will be in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. Now, you're going to find this out next week, but the book of Acts is the foundation book for church history in the Bible. That's why it's so important. The book of Acts really defines books. We're studying coming through the Bible on Thursday night. Like I said, last Thursday was so key to begin to see how this stuff all goes together. And I've been talking about finding the definitive verse in the Bible, the definitive passage. And if there's any book in the Bible that defines the New Testament, it's the book of Acts. That's why it's so crucial. That's why it's so absolutely important. If you're going to ever learn the Bible, you're going to have to learn the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts is the foundation of church history. And you're going to find that the book of Acts is really a book of models. There's all kinds of models in the book of Acts. And book of Acts sets the stage and defines things for you that you're going to follow all the way down through the history of the church and really the history as you go all the way down through the history of man. You're going to find that there are good models and there are bad models. And we'll get into this in great depth next week. You're going to find that in the book of Acts, you have the model missionary. You have a man who is a perfect model of what a missionary should be. You'll find in the book of Acts the model Christian. You'll find a man who is the perfect example of a human man, that is what a Christian should be. You'll find the model evangelist, a man who typifies what evangelism, and we talk about evangelists today, it has nothing to do with a modern day evangelist as the Bible defines evangelist. But we'll talk about that next week. We find the model pastor. And also we find the model mother. And it's an incredible book to study. And I know that most of the times when you begin to talk about moms on Mother's Day, you always go back to Proverbs 31, you know, and talk about the virtuous woman whose price is far above rubies and all of that. And I understand that. And, you know, that's all true. But I want to show you today from a New Testament perspective, the model mother of the New Testament, and then talk about why and go back and look at some things that we need to look at. Now, I want to begin reading in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, and it says this. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews were in those quarters, for they knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them in the decrees for to keep, and were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. We thank you for all that you do for us now, Lord, and everything. We want to give you the honor and praise and the glory today. We thank you for those that have come today. We thank you for this special day that really represents one of the great studies in the Word of God, and that is the motherhood and how important they are in the Word of God and in our lives. And Lord, I want this to be a day for them today. We thank you for moms who love God and love the Word of God, and for moms who love their kids in a world that, Lord, is so far from the truth of the Word of God today. And we pray, Father, that you'll bless our time, challenge our hearts, and let this day be just the beginning of a special day for our moms. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Now, as the book of Acts unfolds, and we're in Acts chapter 16 here, and next week we're going to see how the book of Acts kind of unfolds itself. But as the book of Acts unfolds, you find different men popping up. And in Acts chapter 16, you find the first mention of a man named Timothy. And you see with his development, we see what becomes a model for us as the model pastor. The model pastor in the New Testament is Timothy. It's not Paul, it's Timothy. And of course, Paul calls him his son in the faith, and I'm sure that Paul won many young men to Christ. He was an evangelist. He's the model evangelist. He was an evangelist, and as an evangelist, you know, he was starting churches, and it's very obvious in the New Testament that he wins some young men to Christ. He names some of them, but it's Timothy that most of the time is spent with. And you're going to find that in the books of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and also the book of Acts, all the material begins to formulate really about young Timothy. When Paul writes 1 and 2 Timothy, those are great books that really instruct any young man how to be a pastor. And Paul puts the emphasis on the things that a pastor needs to put the emphasis on. He talks about his own personal relationship with God, the most important things to guard against in being a pastor. And those two books really form for us the bedrock of what I take when I want to teach a young man to be a pastor or help him grow to the place where he really sees pastoral responsibility. And it's they're great books. We get to see through Timothy's life how God develops him in all areas. All my life, since I've been in the ministry, I have taken young men and young ladies, and I've helped them develop their skills to become what God wants them to do. I've taken single young men, helped them develop to the place where they could pastor a church. I've taken young ladies, single young ladies, and helped them develop to the point where they could be used of God greatly and understand their role in the church as leaders and all of that. I've taken moms and dads, and I've taken dads and showed them how to be the spiritual leaders of their home. I've taken moms and showed them how to be the godly mother that they need to be and how moms and dads should work together and how they can work together. Much of that material is found in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. Truth of the matter is, there's no different than pastoring a church than pastoring your family. That's why the Bible teaches over and over again, if a man doesn't have his family under control, he has no business pastoring a church or being in any place of leadership in a church. So we see that all of these areas come back to 1 and 2 Timothy. And we see his development. We see almost year by year as he comes through here, and we see him when he gets to a point in his life, Paul takes him under his wing, and then boy, we begin to see all of the things that take place when Paul begins to train him. And Paul trains him in a unique way. Doesn't send him off to Bible college, doesn't send him off to seminary. Paul trains him the best way any young man or young lady should be trained. He gives him hands-on, on-the-job training while he's ministering to him and teaching the Word of God one-on-one. Greatest way in the world to train anybody for the ministry. And through these books, we as pastors, we begin to see where to put the investment in a young man or a young lady, the things to look for, the things that need to really be focused on. And these books, along with 1 and 2 Timothy, along with some of the other books that are collectively go along with, are called the pastoral epistles. They're called the pastoral epistles because they're the books that really teach about pastoring. And they deal with learning the ministry and how to minister. And much of that deals with Paul's relationship to Timothy and all the things that he taught him. Now, most of the writers that you're going to read about Paul and Timothy, and especially about Timothy, most of the writers, if not all of them, are going to put the emphasis on what Paul did for him. And I'm not taking away from that. Paul was a tremendous influence in his life. Paul is a model for me, what I'm supposed to do in a young man's life, a young lady's life, to help them get to the place where they really can be everything that God wants them to be. He's a great model for that. And there's some great things that we can learn. But I want you to understand a complete study, and maybe a better way to say it is a definitive study of young Timothy reveal one of the greatest truths in all of the Bible, that the work for the ministry started long before Paul ever showed up. Now, I know the story here that we're going to look at this morning about Timothy's mother and what goes on there. I know that Timothy's a young man. But I want to say to you that the study of Timothy as a young man and his mother and the relationship that they had and the things we need to look at, it makes no difference here today if you have a son or you have a daughter or you have both. The principles apply either way. It just so happens our story here is about a young man, but it could as easily be about a young lady. So I don't want you to discount it and saying, well, it really doesn't apply to me because I have a daughter. No, it applies either way. And it's really not till you get to 2 Timothy, and I want to turn there now for a moment. It's not till we get to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, that we see who the real servant is, or who the real secret is behind his being a great service. And it's an incredible concept. So let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 here, verses 1 through 5. And he says here in chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy. He's writing this to Timothy now, and this is the opening part of this book, and he's telling you he's writing it to Timothy. But watch this. My dearly beloved son, have a special relationship in the Word of God. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of the spirit, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now there's a couple of things I want to make note of in this passage before we go back to Acts chapter 16. This is a very telling passage here. First of all, you find the word unfeigned faith. Unfeigned faith. When you feign something, you pretend. David in the Old Testament, feigned being mad, was scrabbling at the gate back in the Old Testament because he was afraid. So he feigned that he was mad. When the enemies came to see him, they saw him spittle all over his beard, acting like an idiot, and they said, you know what, we're not going to kill him. He's already lost his mind. He feigned it. And the thing that we find today in many of God's people's lives is a feigned faith. They're saved on their way to heaven, but their faith isn't real. And real faith will always produce the right results. And we find here the thing that I want you to see here, that it starts out here in verse 1. It starts out down here by the time you get to verse 5. It says that this unfeigned faith that Timothy had first was in the grandmother and then was in the mother. And that's the second thing I want you to see, that we've got two generations of godly mothers here. We've got a grandmother who obviously was a godly grandmother, who produced a daughter who was a godly daughter, who produced a son who becomes for us the model pastor and has a great insight into his life and really what the ministry is all about. So we see that, first of all, that it was a real faith. It wasn't feigned. It wasn't fake. It was real. And we're going to talk about the depth. We're going to go behind the scenes in a little book, and we're going to look at that unfeigned faith. And I'm going to show you what is behind it. It's more than just a term here. We see how there was a legacy in that family of loving God, the grandmother and the mother. And then we see in verse 6 that he says, the gift of God that is within you. The gift of God that is within you. And what an incredible thing that is. Because that's not talking about salvation. Now, I understand salvation is the gift of God. Sure, no question about that. But they're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on my hands. Timothy had a gift that God had given him that Paul wanted him to stir up. And of course, where did he get that gift? And that gift, obviously, is the gift that he gets from his mother and his grandmother of unfeigned faith, of being a servant with a servant's attitude. And I'll tell you something, the greatest gift any mother can give her children, whether they're male or they're female, the greatest gift that a mother can give them is the gift of unfeigned faith. The gift of them understanding that my mom, I see a servant's attitude. In mom, I see a heart that is for other people. In my mom, I see, and you transfer that and give that as a gift to your child, just like you'd give them a new bike, buy them a new set of clothes, or whatever the case. And that is the gift that was in him that came from his mother and grandmother, that Paul is saying, stir that gift up. And Paul becomes, or Timothy becomes, one of the greatest model pastors. And the key to a good pastor is a servant's attitude of heart. And of course, that's exactly what Timothy has. And he didn't get that from Paul. He got that from his mother. She taught him not to be ashamed of a life serving God. And that's an attitude. That's not something you just do. That's something that you don't get by coming to church. You get that by seeing the example of godliness in your mom and dad's life, and it comes to the point where they understand that. Let me tell you, and I say this to parents all the time, the greatest gift you can give your child, the greatest gift you can give your child, husband and wife, is a warm, loving, safe, kind, verbally expressing your love for each other, open affection, relationships that talks about loving each other, loving the Word of God, and through the course of years, building that security and that safeness in their little lives, that gift that they get from that, that no one can ever take away, that there's nothing that the world could offer, because the world doesn't have security. The world doesn't have anything that's good. The problem is that why most young people get out in the world is because they never see from mom and dad the true unfeigned faith that establishes them in a safe, secure world in their home, that they look at the world, look at their home and said, there is no way I'm going to go with that and leave the security of what I have right here. And that's what Timothy's mother produced. But there are some great things here. There's some great things here. And you know, I know the Bible says a lot about godly women in the New Testament local church. And there's things that are for us. I mean, it talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 5. You don't have to turn to these. But it talks about 1 Timothy chapter 5 verses 1, 2, and 3. It talks about that women are in all the stages of spiritual growth. And we came through that. And we looked at elders. And it's the only office in the church that is held by men and women. It talks about the elder men, and then it talks about the elder women. And elder in the sense of responsibility. Elder in the sense of, the Bible says, teacher of good things, teaching other younger women. The woman's role in the church as a mother is to look at the church and the younger women in it as her family. And older women taking the responsibility of younger mothers who maybe don't understand how to raise their kids. Don't understand how to deal with somebody in discipline. And instead of the pastor always being the one that has to sit down and do it, it's the older mothers who have been around for a while, who have raised their kids. Their kids are godly kids. Their kids love the Word of God. Their kids love church. Their kids are always in church. Their kids are always always where they need to be as far as doing what's right. Them being the example to younger mothers and helping them come to the point where they really understand by example. And of course, you know what? One of the goals that I have over the years to come is to take the women that have raised their kids and are raising your kids. That's why right now I put such a premium on helping you establish good relationships with your children that you're growing up. If we never get another person saved in our life in our church, we will grow just by the birth rate. Trust me. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But you need to know how to raise them. You need to know how the things to do. And of course, my job right now we're in the basic stages of that. But my job is to take women who have raised their kids and to show them as good examples and to help them help you. And that's the way the New Testament functions. The Bible talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, that the godly women, they don't worry about adorning the outward appearance. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't. It just means that the emphasis has to be on the adorning of the hidden man of the heart. A lot of people take that verse and say a woman shouldn't wear makeup, a woman shouldn't wear jewelry, a woman shouldn't wear this or that. And of course, that's ridiculous. The point that he's trying to make there is that don't fix the outside up more than you fix the inside. And of course, in the same passage, he talks about men, and then he talks about women. And it's a thing where that the godly woman adorns herself with the spiritual things that pleases the hidden man of her heart, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about in 1 Timothy 5, the elder men, he says, you look at them as fathers. He says the elder women, you look at them as mothers. And of course, that's the way. The older men, and not necessarily just older in years, but older in experience, you know, have got themselves together. The older men and the older women look at the younger Christians coming in as fathers and mothers. They look at them through the eyes of a father and mother spiritually. That's why Paul makes the reference that he was Timothy's spiritual father. And a lot of people make it the point because they won him to Christ. Well, in my life, I've been a spiritual father to lots of people. I haven't won to Christ. So it goes beyond that. It goes to the point where older men and women, we're talking about women today, but I'm including men in it too, but older women who have the reputation and experience of being a godly woman and a godly mother, helping the younger ones in the church grow and learn it. And of course, there's many examples of that. We see Mary and Martha. We've talked about her many, many times. And of course, the godly woman that is Timothy's mother, she's definitely a Mary, not a Martha. But you know what? I could spend time all day with that, and I want to get those out of the way so you at least understand it and see it. But I think the greatest thing, said about mothers that probably impacted Timothy's mother is not found in the New Testament, found in the Old Testament. And I want you to turn back with me now to Acts chapter 16. And you see, I'll tell you why I want to base on this, because I want to take it from Timothy's mother's perspective. I want to help you from that concept. Because it's easy for us to go to 1 Timothy, 1 Peter, and look at all those verses in the New Testament. You know what? Timothy's mother didn't have a New Testament. She didn't have it. She wasn't reading along the book of Acts here and says, okay, here's what I got to do. All she had was an Old Testament. She didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. She didn't have Romans. She didn't have Acts. She didn't have anything in the New Testament. All she had to raise her child and to do the things that she needed to do to train up a young man the way that it needed to be, and a young lady too, was the Old Testament. And now we've got the added bonus of having the New Testament, and I think that's really great and incredible. But Acts chapter 16 gives us some great insight into Timothy's mother. And today on Mother's Day, I want to share those things with you. And I want to give you, really I'm going to give you three gifts today. Two of them are in the Bible. I want to give you two of the greatest concepts in all of the Bible on raising your kids. And I want you to take it home if you're a young mother, and I want you to ponder these things in your heart. And I want you to build your child around them, these two principles and these two concepts. Now let's look at Acts chapter 16 again, verse 1 here. And it says in verse 1, a certain disciple that was named Timothy, the son of a certain woman. Do you ever notice how that great women in the Bible aren't often very well, or not very oftenly named? They're not, their names aren't even given. Sometimes it is, but the most part it's not. You go back there and talk about the Shunammite woman who lost her son. You never get her name. Some cases you get their name, but not very often. And it's one of those things that when you look at it, you find that many of the great women in the Bible are not even named. Now, I'll tell you why that is. Behind everything in the Bible, there's a principle and a reason. And I'm going to tell you right now why that is. Because as far as I am concerned, the great unsung heroes of training young men and young ladies for the ministry are moms. Now, I know us dads, you know, we're all the male macho types that like to take the credit for it, but the bottom line is this. There's a reason why Eve is called the mother of all living. There's a reason why God set it up the way that he did, and guys, let's face it, we can say all that we want to say about how great we are and how much impact we have, but the truth of the matter is, if it wasn't for our mothers, we wouldn't even be here. So we got to keep it in perspective. And the first thing I see down here in verse 1 is there's a certain disciple, the son of a certain woman. Names Timothy, but doesn't name her. Now, I know it names it over in 1 Timothy, but right here, the first time you find it, she isn't named. And many times when you go back and you look at things in the Old Testament, you'll find that they're not named. I think of Moses' mother. Here's a great woman in the Old Testament. She's not even named. So you begin to see it as you come through, and that's one of the things that you want to. And as far as I'm concerned, at the judgment seat of Christ, the mothers are going to take it hands down. The godly mothers. The ones that have understood what I'm talking about here today. Because nobody on the face of this planet, by God's design, has a more crucial job and task than sending your kid on the right path than mom. Now, I know what's taught, and I agree with it. But I'm going to show you a case here. Here's a woman that didn't have the help of her husband. And yet she accomplished what she tried to accomplish. Now, I know that in a perfect world, you know, it's a mom and dad. I understand all that. I know what the Bible teaches. But I'm showing you here a story that shows you the impact, by an extreme case, the impact that a mom has on her children's life. And it's quite an incredible thing. I've never met a real, I've read the biographies of some of the greatest preachers that ever lived. And I love biographies. And I've read some biographies of some great men of God down through the time in my life, and I've never read one of them that didn't take and give the credit for where he was at in the ministry, what God did in his life, back to his praying mother. It's an incredible thing. Now, in approaching this thing from a Bible standpoint, biblically, she had a great advantage. And I want to look at some things here, because it says down here in verse 1 again, it says, then came Deborah and Lystra, and then it came to Derbra and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. You know what the indication is? The indication that his mother's saved and his father's not. She's a Jew, and then the Bible says, comma, and believed, and then it simply says, but his father was a Greek. The indication is, if we read it the way that it's written here, that his father must not have been saved. And that's an incredible thing, because it brings up two great concepts. Because the first thing I want you to see is the fact that this boy was brought up in a multicultural aspect of life. He wasn't just sheltered into one little culture. His mother was a Greek, his mother was a Jew, that's one culture. His father was a Greek, that's another culture. The number one problem that children have today when they grow up is they cannot transcend into other cultures. And the reason why they can't, because their moms kept them like, and dads kept them like hothouses plants all their life, and then suddenly they step out into the real world and bang, they're hit right in the face with something they'd never had to deal with. For years and years and years, I've always taught and I've always believed, and we practice with my kids, I don't want to isolate my kids from the world, but rather I want to insulate my kids from the world. Because the truth of the matter is, try as you will, you'll never isolate your kids from the world. You never will. Somebody will always get to them. The devil sees that. Somebody will always get to your kid. And you can lock them up in a steel room till they're 20 years old, but sooner or later, you got to let them out. And the moment you let them out, there's going to be somebody out there that's going to offer them a better deal. You can't isolate them. You have to insulate them. And when you insulate them, that's something that I can't do. It's not the job of the church. It's not the job of Christian day school. It's not the job of Christian school in particular. It is the job of a mom and dad to insulate, not isolate, their children. And that is the key. That is the key. And you're going to find here that the indication is that she's a Jew and he's a Gentile. He's a Greek. So when he grew up being familiar with different cultures, different customs. He wasn't so stuck in his own way that he couldn't really understand an example of what it is to be out in the world. And if his father was unsaved, and the indication is that he was, then he's brought up in a place where he has a saved mom and an unsaved dad. Now let me show you this. Because the second great concept here is the fact that how she viewed her circumstances. Now let's take let's just say for argument's sake, and some of you may disagree with the fact that he wasn't saved, and that's fine. Bible gives that indication. It doesn't come out and say it, but it's a pretty strong indication. But let's take that for a moment. Saved man, unsaved, saved woman, unsaved man. And what she did is she saw her circumstances. And she made that child part of the solution, not part of the problem. In other words, it's all how you approach it. And I know, I've heard every sad story in the world. I got an unsaved husband and I'm a saved woman trying. And I know that every circumstance there's difference, but I'm showing you a model here. I'm showing you a model. I'm showing you something that actually worked, and it's a model. And she took that child and she used the circumstances around it and made that child part of the solution and not part of the problem. You see, in approaching it from a Bible standpoint, she had a great advantage. The problem of an unsaved husband now becomes the teaching example to lay the right foundation in young Timothy's life. She can come to two ways. She can say, oh, Timothy, you're a drunken bum husband, dad, he's a lousy husband, he's a lousy dad, he won't let us go to church, he's always giving this about that when I put something in the offering. And she could take that approach, or she could take the approach that she enlisted that child as her prayer partner, taught him the difference between where dad was and where mom and he is, and yet at the same time never damaged that kid's relationship with his father. Kept it in a biblical context where she worked that thing to the point where she made the child her partner. And in doing so, you know what she was doing? She was teaching him the basic foundations of ministry. Because ministry is one of responding, not reacting. Ministry is one of attitude of heart, as seeing things as they are, not as we perceive them. And she had the ability and the foresight when she looked at this thing to bring Timothy into the equation. And building on this foundation, Timothy, all through his life, grew up understanding the difference between somebody that's lost and somebody that's saved, and yet how to love them and understand at the same time you're dealing with two different cultures, two different mindsets, and understanding how to balance that out in his life. Now, I say all that based on verse 2. I want to read verse 1, and I want to read verse 2 again. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now it says, which was well reported. When we read that and don't pay attention, we put the word who in there. We think it means that Timothy was well reported. That's not what it says. If it would have meant Timothy, it would have said who? It says which. That isn't a person, that's a thing. The which is that was well reported among the brethren was the fact that it wasn't just Timothy the young man, it was the circumstances that Timothy was in, and it was well reported how he balanced it out with his mother of a saved woman and an unsaved dad. He grew up in the church saw it. They saw a young man in a situation that was not the best situation, and yet they watched him grow because mom had the insight, the spiritual insight and foresight to make that child part of the solution, and instead of making the circumstance the problem. She saw the circumstances he was in, and you know what? She did what most of us cannot do. She saw God in it instead of seeing herself in it. She never felt sorry for herself. She understood that this was their lot in life. This was the way she found herself. And God, there was a way out of this. There's always a way out, folks. You're just doing the right thing based on the biblical principle. So when it comes down to verse 2, it doesn't say who was well reported. It says which was well reported. What? The fact that his mother was a Jew and believed and his father was a Greek. So she brings him up dealing in that kind of circumstance, and then God, who has been behind the scenes the whole time, brings a man into his life at the right time and begins to take him from that point where his mother couldn't take him anymore and finishes him for the work of the ministry, perfecting him. Now, I need to say something about that because I know that this is a model. And over my years in the ministry, which span some 30-some years now, I've seen a lot of young men and young ladies that didn't have godly mom and dads. I've seen a lot of young men and young ladies that mom and dad didn't care about anything about God or the church. And yet I've still seen those young men and young ladies grow up to be everything you could ever want them to be for a child of God. Now I have an answer for that, and the answer is in the Bible, but we don't have time to get to it today. I'm saying there's models of both, and there's reasons for both. This one here is for every saved mom and dad under the sound of my voice, or whoever hears this tape, wherever it goes. It is showing you a model of how a godly mother should be. And this godly mother did what she did, as far as I'm concerned, based on the concept of two stories in the Bible, because all she had was an Old Testament. Now, I know she had the book of Proverbs, and she could read all about the virtuous woman and all of that, but I want to tell you something. I see some things in her life, a line of solid Bible principles weaving her way through her life and her mother's life and right down into young Timothy's life. And I know she had Proverbs chapter 31. I know all of that. But I see two great things here that she understands, that we need to understand, that she could only have gotten from two places in the Old Testament. And moms, here comes the first gifts I want to give you today, two of the greatest principles you'll ever have on raising your children. Now, we've got a host of you in here that are trying to raise them and raise them right. Well, let me give you something that will set the stage, set the mindset for where you need to go. Now, you don't have to turn back to it. You can just listen to me so you don't miss any of this. But the first great example of a mother in the Old Testament, as far as I'm concerned, is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1 through 4. And it's Hannah. And Hannah has a son, Samuel. And yet, when I look at that, and you know the story back there, this is the end of the book of Judges. In fact, Samuel is the last judge of Israel. 1 Samuel bridges Judges to 1 Samuel. And of course, we know that the book of Judges is a time when there's no king in Israel and every man is doing what's right in his own eyes. The time period here really is exactly what we have today. Because historically, Israel needed a strong man to be a strong leader who walked with God. And there was ever a time that this old world needed a strong man or woman who will walk with God and will lead God's people, it's today. The priesthood back here during this time is totally corrupt, much as the body of Christ is corrupt today. And then we've got Hannah. And Hannah, oh, what an outline in Hannah's life. And you can break Hannah's life down into a four-point outline. The first part was found in verse chapter 1, verse 11, and you find Hannah's sorrow. The second one is found in chapter 1, verses 11 through 19, and you find Hannah's supplication. The third one's found in chapter 1, verse 20 through 28, where you find Hannah's surrender. And then the last one is found in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, when you find Hannah's song of victory. When Hannah gets that little boy, she names him Samuel. And the word Samuel means, I have asked him of the Lord. We talk about baby dedications. Most baby dedications in most churches are for show. Bring your child down, bring all the new babies down, we'll pray over them, and you go out and raise them any way you want to. Let me tell you something. If you wait till that baby's born to bring them down and dedicate them to the Lord, I got doubts if you know anything about raising them, period. That child ought to have been dedicated long before it was ever born. You ought to start reading the Word of God to that child long before it's ever born. And of course, I don't have time to get into the spiritual ramifications of that, but we'll get into it another time. But in all of this, I see Hannah making one of the great statements in chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, which is your first gift today, which sets the mindset for where you ought to be as a mom. She says, for this child I prayed, and she did. She was in sorrow because she wanted a child. She prayed in her supplication. Then she surrendered herself to God and said, God, whatever. And then God gave her that child and she had the great song of victory. So she says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask him. Therefore, also I have lent him to the Lord, and as long as he liveth, he shall be lent unto the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. You know what? In all the story of her life, I never find a place where Hannah ever loses sight of that principle. She recognized that that child was given to her by God, that she had nothing to do with it. She was barren, and she prayed, and she wept, and she laid out her sorrow and her supplication, and God made her with child, and when she got that child, she understood. God gave me that child, and then her attitude became, I'm going to lend that child back to God. God, I'll clothe it. God, I'll raise it. God, I'll feed it. God, I'll take care of it, but in my heart, God, because of my relationship with you, I'm going to lend that boy back to you, and as long as he lives, I'm giving him to you, and I'm going to invest in my life to train that young man or that young lady to be what he needs to be or what she needs to be, because I'm lending him to the Lord. And I see that great concept in Timothy's life. I see it in his mother. That his mother was involved in church. She was a Mary. She understood the relationship with God. She understood what was important in God. She wasn't interested in getting a gigantic house and getting all the things the world has. And there's nothing wrong with having those things as long as it doesn't take the place of blocking your lending your child to the Lord. And she learned that principle. And you see that principle. And I'll tell you another great principle that you find there. And you find this one in Exodus chapter 1, verse 2. This is your second gift today before I give you the third one. She learned another great principle today. And that principle is found in Exodus chapter 1 and 2 with the mother of Moses. And you know the story. Moses was born. And he was a proper child. He was a great little guy. And yet Pharaoh was threatened. So he has all the male babies killed. And Moses' mother, wanting to save that baby and not wanting to kill it, you know what she did? She went down there. You know the story. She made a little ark and she put that baby in the ark. And she put it in the river. I've heard people claim that, well, she didn't obey the government. Sure she did. Pharaoh said, kill all the babies. She threw the baby in the river. He didn't say anything about putting it under a boat. And she takes that little boy and she brings that little boy and she puts him down in that boat and she goes back and then she stands aside and then she watches what happens to it. And you know what happens. Pharaoh's daughter comes down, picks up that little baby and says, what a cute little guy this is, and takes it up there. She goes home thanking God to the fact that now at least her son's not going to be killed because he's took it into Pharaoh's house. She doesn't know what's going to happen, but it's not going to wind up. And then the phone rings. She walks over and picks up the phone, and guess who it is? It is Pharaoh's daughter saying, hey, I hear you do babysitting. I hear you help raise kids. Now she goes down, she raises her own child, and Pharaoh, the world, picks up the tab. And we learn another great principle that Timothy's mother had that you need to learn. It's your second one. The first one is, when you have that child, you lend him to the Lord. He's not yours. God gave him to you, you give him back. Then the second great principle is this, and it's taught here. And she learned this someplace along the line, because all she had was an Old Testament. Second principle this, if you want to keep it, you got to give it away. If you want to keep it, you got to give it away. You got to give it away if you want to keep it. And you got to understand that when you have a child and you're a Christian mom and dad, you lend that child to the Lord. As long as they live, you structure everything in your life that child becomes what God wants it to be. Because you understand some things about God and the Bible and what God's done. Now, let me just say this to you. I've done something today that I want to give you, and I got to explain this, and everybody that needs to get whatever you got to get this thing rolling, go do it. But let me just say this to you. I did something for you, moms, that I really wanted to do. Because I knew I was going to talk about this principle of lending your child to the Lord. And I was going to talk to you about if you want to keep it, you want to give it away. Now, I love your children. I think they're the greatest kids in the world. And I just wanted to do something today because, first of all, it's Mother's Day. And I wanted to give you, if any mother worth her salt, the number one thing in her life is her kids. So I wanted to make sure that I gave you something that was special for that. But also something that after you heard this message, every time you saw this picture, that you would remember two things. One, you lend them to the Lord. And two, if you want to keep it, you got to give it away. Now, here's what I've done. Secretly, and boy, I'll tell you what, this was a hard thing to do, but I got it done. Secretly, I got pictures of all your kids for you today. Professionally quality pictures. Now, I know today we have some people that are here that you came. And let me just say this to you. I know we got a couple of people here. Now, Mike, your mom's here. Where's your mom at, Mike? Mike? Okay, now as soon as the search is over, I'll take a pic. I still got everything set up. I'm going to cover this thing from one end to the other. If you want one of you and Mike, if you want one of you for Mike, if you want one of Mike for you, if you want one of me and you, I don't care. I'm going to do whatever needs to be done today. I want to cover all the bases. And if you're in our church and you don't have a kid in here, and you want, and you're a mother, but your kids go someplace else, well, obviously I can't go to Wacoma, Washington to take pictures of your kids. But here's what I'll do, and I couldn't tell you before now, so I'm all set up and ready to go. When we're done, if you want one of you for your husband, or you want one of you and your husband for you, whatever, I'm here today. Everybody can have whatever you want today. I'm here. So I don't want to leave anybody out, and that's not my purpose, but you got to understand. Now, some of you mothers have little babies, and I did not shoot your babies because you really want a picture of me holding your baby or anybody else holding your baby. So I didn't do the baby, but I will do the babies afterward this morning and have everything for you next week. And if you're not here next week, Mike, you can take it to your mom and everybody can get their stuff. And if you're here and you don't have any kids in our church and you just want you and your husband as a picture for today on Mother's Day, then I'll take that. I don't care. Everybody gets what they want today. But you just got to help me. You got to understand that I just couldn't do everything because of the circumstances of pulling it all together. But here's what we're going to do. And I need, where's Phil? Phil, get that stuff out of there now and clear that out of there for me. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to come down through here, and I'm going to call the children up with the mother. And children, I want you to introduce your mom, and then my wife's over here. First one we have is, and Amy, you're here with your dead one. I need you to bring your mother up now. Betsy? Betsy. Are you Amy's mother, Betsy? Then get up here. John, you get to stand up so everybody can see how lovely you are. This is John Christensen. You're limping, Betsy. What's the matter? No, don't show her yet. Don't show her yet.
Just old age.
Old age. Right now, introduce your mother, everybody.
This is my mom, Betsy Christensen.
Okay, now show them the one. Then you got to show everybody out there. Isn't that beautiful? Aww. Look at that picture. Isn't that darling?
Oh, thank you.
You're welcome. Nobody gets to see that out there. Every single guy in this place is going to want a copy of that, and they're $20 a piece. Then we have Barb Christie, Brian and Olivia. Get your mother and bring her up here. Come on. Come on. Come on. Turn around. Come on, Brian. Oh, that's really nice, too. Too bad it's upside down, but it's all right. Want to introduce your mother, everybody? Look at that one. Huh? Phil, where's Phil? Phil, stand up back there in the back. Then we have Nancy Metcalf. Nancy, bring your mama up here. And introduce your mama to everybody. And this is their picture. All right. I'm loving this. Then we have Kelly. Bring your mom up. And introduce your mother to the...
My mom, Rose Didi.
There's their picture. Aww. Then we have... Jason and Kristen Williams. And Kristen, this is your mom. Bring your mother up. Yeah. You can stand back up there so everybody sees who Chris Fender is. Would you wake Chris up back there? I know you had a late night last night.
Father's Day.
Huh?
It's not Father's Day.
Well, I bet I want to recognize the fathers if they take the time to come on Mother's Day. You introduce your mother. I know you got to leave. You're working for UPS now. So. And I just want you to one thing on your way home today. What can Brown do for you? Okay. Go ahead. Go ahead. Oh, look at this one. Isn't that wonderful? I'm loving this. Then Andrea, bring your mother up. Introduce your mother.
This is Jan Hill.
Look at that. Now that is, that is.
Thank you. I like that. Thank you.
Then we have Amanda. Bring your mother up. Introduce your mother to the world. Not that we already know her. Look at that. That's a nice one. I like that. Oh, there's why I couldn't find that one. That's all right. I made another one. I didn't know where it was, but I made another one. Good job. Now we have Jennifer. Bring your mother up. Oh. Bring your mother over here. Introduce your mother.
My mother, Sonia Ross.
Sonia Ross. That one. Good job. Then we have Brandon and Katie. Bring your mother up. Come up too. Come on, you're part of the family. Look at this. If that isn't four aces, I don't know what is. This is Kristen's mom, isn't it?
Kristen.
Huh?
Kristen's mom.
Yeah. Kristen, where's your mother? Bring your mother up here. Oh. So nice to have her here with us today. Introduce your mother to everybody. Look at that. Huh? Then we have Tara. Bring your mother up. Now we had to do a little secret agent stuff on this one, but we did it. Tara, you want to turn around and introduce your mama? This one's got all three of her boys, all the kids on it. Come on, give us a little here, Mama. Come on. Anybody got any Kleenex? A dollar a piece, the lady right here. You like that?
Thank you,
Mom. You, honey.
Wonderful.
Bless your heart. We just want to make your day special today. Then we have Jason's mom, Williams. Bring your mom up. And honey, if you would like one of these afterwards, you tell me and I'll get you one too, whatever you want. Or I'll take you for your whatever, I'll do whatever I want to do. Well, just go introduce your mama.
This is my mom, Darlene.
Look at that one, isn't that nice? I have never seen two more photogenic kids than those two kids. Okay, then we have, Valerie, bring your mama up. No, yes. Still don't believe that's your mother. I think it's your sister. Introduce your mother to everybody again.
This is my mom, Victoria.
And look at that. You're welcome. You're welcome. Linnell, bring your mama up.
Schaefer.
And this is Linnell's beautiful picture. Here are you. Matt, bring your mother up. Matt, introduce your mom here. Look at Matt. Excuse me. Oh, Kelly and Jamie. You want to introduce your mother?
This is Miss Barbie.
Look at that. Okay, now we're going to have the little ones. This is really fun. I'm going to call the parents up, and then the parents can come up here because your kids are going to come and see. Make sure we're. Let's go. We'll be ready. Okay. We have Tara Bradford, come on up here, honey. We got it. Yeah, oh yeah, you're a mother. Hold it. Come on here, bring it over to mama. Hold him up. Bring it over to mama. Show everybody, or I'll hold him up while you're kissing her. Everybody's got to see these. Oh yeah. And then we have Cheryl Hepworth. Come on, I know you're not their biological mother, but you're the best mother he ever had. Well, come on up here. They, oh, look at the band. Show you. Let me show everybody. Now look at this. This is a man about town.
Oh, I love you, honey.
I love you.
I know you do. You're my buddy. And then we have Valerie again. Oh, Tono. Wait, when I get there. Come on. Come on, Tony. Don't bend it.
Oh, he was making a funny face.
Mom, can you take me to the bathroom?
Then we have Jack. Come on up here.
He's got a hairpiece on.
Oh, he doesn't? Oh.
No, no, he
this like is Jack. $1 million smile. I love it. And then we have Christina Woodruff. We got a little Emmalite next. Well, I'm not your mother, but thank you. Remember the big brew she had on her head?
I know.
Look, I took it out.
Oh, my God.
The day she took this picture, she had a brew. Remember, some of you remember seeing that big thing looked like she was child abuse? That's my goal. Somebody says, how do you raise your kids, whale blubber? What do you mean, whale blubber? When they're bad, wail on them till they blubber, and you'll be just fine. She had, and I took Adobe Photoshop. Boy, and I fixed it up.
They were so bad. Thank you.
You're welcome, honey.
Awesome. Thank you.
Oh, we love you. Okay. And then we have Shelly. Come on, Shelly. We got one for you. Wait a minute. When your mama comes up here, wait just a second here. Come on up front here. No, no, don't give it to me. Give it to your mama. Here, there. Let's show everybody out here so everybody gets to see this one. Bless you, Shelly.
Thank you.
Then we have Jamie Kennicott. Come on, Maddie. Come on, Maddie. Come on, Maddie. Yes. Here they are. Doing 5 to 10 for armed robbery. Got their little prison suits on. And then we have Nikki Brackeen. Come on, Nikki. Don't wait. Don't you wait. Don't come. Mommy's got to come up here. Come on. Don't come yet. Make her come over here. Okay. Show everybody. What? I'm sorry, what? I didn't forget anybody. Who did I forget? Who? Who?
That one person.
Who?
That one person.
Oh. I did. Oh, I'm sorry. I did forget somebody. Ah, man, I hate when it happens like this. How are we going to do this? Sandy, I forgot your kid. Sandy, all the girls come up for Sandy. All the girls, all the daughters. This is time for the men to take the children. All the daughters. I forgot Sandy. I am so sorry. Where's this one at? Who's got it? Where's mom? Sandy, we're waiting for this, not the picture, just this.
Oh, that's good.
Okay. Now,
that's yours.
First time in our relationship, I've lied to you.
Oh, not really.
Okay. So moving right along with that. Hey, let me tell you something. Bible says, double honor to whom honor is due. Let me explain what that means. That means that there are certain people who are examples in the church that it's okay to honor them. Hey, I'm talking to you. It's okay to honor them while they're still here in a church. And that doesn't take away from the honor they get at the judgment seat of Christ. See, most things a Christian wants to do, you don't really want to make a big deal about it because you don't want to take away from them the judgment seat of Christ. But the Bible says double honor. So today, I need to say this, and I mean it with all my heart, Sandy. I don't know. And most of you don't know Sandy's story. She's had a very tough time medically. She's had two forms of cancer she survived, multiple other medical problems she survived. And yet today, I don't know of anybody with a more servant's heart than this woman. Amen. I've known her for a year and a half, maybe a little over that. And all that time, we spent a lot of time together because we're in Bible studies and we're teaching them and all that. I've never heard her say a bad thing about anybody. I've never asked her to do anything that she didn't willingly to do. If there's anybody in our church that has the heart of a servant, it's her. And the best thing about it is she's given that gift to these three daughters right here. They all love God. They're all in church. They all have servant's heart. And you know what? This is not a yearly thing we're going to do, but it complemented what I was trying to say because the Bible says there are examples, and she is an example. There isn't. I don't know of anybody who would say or could say on any possibility, you know what? She doesn't deserve to be recognized for the godly relationship she has with God, her servant's attitude, and how she has transferred that to her three daughters, who have all three, by the way, found men who have the same servant attitude of heart. And I am so thrilled today. And honey, you can come in now. We have a little something for you special on Mother's Day. And as soon as we're done here in just a second, I'd like to have all of the family come up here. I want to get a picture of this special day with everybody in it together. You're holding your roses, put you in the middle. And then anybody else that wants their pictures, I'm going to be set up back here. We'll get them done. I will have them for you this week. If, you know, like I said, I know that some of you don't have kids that come to our church and you're not with your kids today, but if you're here with your husband and you'd like to have a really nice quality picture of you and him, I'll take it. I want everybody to have something today. Understand that given the circumstances and the way he had to do this, it would have been kind of stupid for me to come and say, hey, I want to take a picture of you and your husband so you have something for Mother's Day. It wouldn't. So I had to do it how I had to do it. So let me help you. I'll do whatever. And whatever I can do, I'll do for you. But hey, thank you for being here today. We love you. We appreciate it. I hope you have the most wonderful Mother's Day that you could ever have in your life. And I hope that the pictures are a joy to your heart, but keep in mind why I gave you those pictures. Those kids you're looking at right there, you got to lend them back to the Lord, and if you want to keep them, you got to give them away. And I'll help you anytime, anywhere, any place to do whatever needs to be done to help your family be what you need to be. You know that. So let's pray this morning, and then we'll be dismissed. And then as soon as you middle around a little bit and shake hands with everybody, I'll get the families up here, and we'll start taking the pictures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for